Good morning. How is everyone this morning? So good to see your lovely faces again here at Bible Study. If you're new, or I'm new, my name is Leslie Combs, and I'm really excited to be here with you today as we start this journey together into praying through the Psalms. You know, when we talked about doing Psalms, to be honest with you, it scared me. It's like, what do I know about Psalms? But there is such a depth here in the Psalms that I am so enjoying exploring and can't wait to share with you. I'm glad to be here with you as we do this together. The Psalms is a great big book. There is so much involved in the Psalms. I can't possibly do it all in one day as an orientation. So what I've decided to do is give you a little bit more information on each of the 10 lessons. For today, what do we know about the book of Psalms? In Hebrew, the word is Tehillim. It means it's a book of praises. There's 150 Psalms totally, and they come into five books. Psalms begin with a benediction or a prayer in chapter 1, and if you've ever read Psalm 150, it's total praise to our God. The five books, I could read all of these, but you could read them just as well as I can. These are where they begin and where they end. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to take two psalms, and I've chosen these particular two psalms because they're both called wisdom psalms. And what that means is that we're going to get some of God's wisdom in these psalms today, and when you get this truth and you apply it to your life, that's what makes us wise. So we're looking for God's truth to apply to our lives. I also want you to know that there is an emotional flow to the book of Psalms. And if you notice this smile, this is the emotional flow. Today, starting on Psalm 1, you're starting at a high emotional place, and God's going to give us some wisdom. By the time we get down to number 73, you're in the emotional bucket at the bottom of life. Okay, this is the toughest spot. And isn't it interesting that these are the two psalms that we'll be studying today, Psalm 1 and Psalm 73. But as that psalm will tell us, how do you get from this place and move back up? There is going to be a definite answer to that, so stay tuned. And by the time you reach 150, you're coming back up to the top of the emotional scale there. It's interesting to note that there is emotion in this book. However, we can't live our whole lives on emotion. The other half of this is prayer, okay? So the Psalms is very filled with emotion in people's lives and what happens, and that's important. The other half of it is prayer. It's a theological book. Theology, the study of God. And God's going to share with us who He is and what He wants us to do. He's going to be very clear about it. And so you can't have one without the other. We don't live our lives totally on emotion, and yet we don't just be a robot and pray without having some emotion about what's going on in our lives. We need both, the prayer and the poetry, the emotion. So a lot of psalms, there are many ways to classify them. I've talked about wisdom psalms, but there's some that will be individual laments. You know, when this is what's happened to me, and Lord, what are we going to do? There's been group laments. There's all different kinds of categories, and I'll explain each one as we get there. But I want you to know also that there are 55 psalms, which will say for the choir director, and that emphasizes their public worship. Way back in 1 Chronicles, it says in chapter 25 that there were 288 skilled musicians during David's and Solomon's time. Can you imagine singing with the 288 most skilled musicians? Can you just feel how the room would light up? That's part of what prayer and psalms is. Now, on top of those musicians that were going to sing, there were 4,000 others who were praising the Lord with instruments. So, psalms can be very quiet, it can be very musical, it can be individual, it can be corporate. There's a lot of variation here. Well, who wrote the book of Psalms? That's a great question, because there were many different people that wrote the book of Psalms. David has written about half of them. You'll also find that there was Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah, Heman, and I'll go over each one as we get to their particular psalm. Tonight in Psalm number 1, it's called an orphan psalm because there is no author, and there's several psalms like that. The second one that we're going to do in 73, this was written by Asaph, and I'll tell you more about Asaph in a minute. When were the psalms written? Well, the majority of them were written in 10th century B.C. So think how far back that was. And all this information that we're getting today came from way back 10th century B.C. That's during the time of David and Solomon. Why were they written? I believe that these psalms show our intimate relationship to God. This is us pouring out our hearts on a variety of subjects. This is us listening to God for his wisdom, for his truth that we can apply to life. Going through this will help us deepen our relationship with God. It depends on how honest we're willing to be. Are we willing to come forward to God and say, this is my experience today, I'm really hurting, or Lord, this is the most fantastic day ever, I just want to share this with you. Of course, he knows everything that goes on in our life. He is totally aware. So even when I get to Psalm 73 and I'm going to be talking about my doubts, do I have doubts? Yeah, I do. I like to think of my life as a big circle full of faith, but around the edges there's sometimes some doubt. And do I feel uncomfortable admitting that to God? I don't, because honestly, I feel that way sometimes. And God knows about it, so for me, I use that as a conversation starter with him. It's like, God, this is what I'm seeing. This is what your word says. I don't get it. How does this work? And God will answer those questions for me. And then it turns me into a praise. There's kind of a cycle that goes there for me. I bring a problem with him. I spend time with him. He'll answer, or he won't answer. He'll say, wait for it, wait for it. Wait for it. And then I'll get to see something happen, or how God answers, or I'll get to see his strength, or I'll learn something more about his character, and it turns into praise for me. And you may say, well, I have doubts. You know, I don't understand scripture. I just am not really comfortable. Is God really there? Does God really care what I think? Does God really care what I'm doing? And if you're not willing to open up to God in that way yet, I'd say, don't let that stop you. It's okay. That's where we are. God knows that, and it's just fine. I'll tell you something that's helped me recently. Somebody just gave me this book, so this is not the one I'm using. But I, in a quiet time, just sit with the Lord. Sometimes he gives me a scripture that I just sit with, and other times, I just need to listen, and sometimes I'm just blathering out, but Lord, and this, and this, and this, and what do I do? And sometimes I just write down whatever I feel like I'm writing down, and sometimes it's like, thank you, Lord, now I get what you want me to do. And other times, it'll be like, woo, I do not understand where you're going. This makes no sense to me. And then a few days later, something will happen, and I'll read back, and it's like, oh, you were totally preparing me for what was to come, and I just didn't know. So a book for me has been very helpful. If you'll find it helpful for you, I suggest you grab a book and just start your relationship with a God. Talk to him about everything and anything that comes to mind. Write it down. It's great to go back and review. It really builds your faith. Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 1 and get started. This psalm is going to talk to us about two different kinds of people. And God's going to tell us the truth. There are two different types of people in this world, and he's going to delineate them for us to tell us who they are, how do we recognize them, and what their final outcome is. Let's start with Psalm 1. You'll notice this is the orphan psalm. There's no superscription here. So, there's one other thing I want you to know before I start. And in my talk today, I'm going to talk about the word behold. Okay, and in the Bible, when you see the word behold, that's a time for you to stop, take notice, look carefully, check it out, and see what the next sentence is. But some of you may be using an NIV Bible, which does not give you that word. And it will not, other versions will say, look. You don't find that in the NIV. So what I will try to do is tell you where those are so we can stop and take a good look when God says, behold, stop, check it out, let's look carefully. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So he's going to describe for us three different kinds of wicked people. There is going to be a sinner. There's going to be a scoffer. And there's going to be wicked. And there are three different types of people. So the first one, this sinner, is one who has been found guilty. Like in a court of law, you are found guilty. Nobody's perfect. Everyone has sinned and gone astray. Okay? It's what wicked people are. Scoffer. This is one who's going to say bad things, kind of give you a hard time, mock you. Okay? This is someone who's not going to agree with what you're thinking, saying. They're going to give you a hard time. They're going to be the one in the back of the room that's going to be the heckler. Okay? The wicked. This is a person who is making a morally bad choice. Actively making morally bad choices. Now that can be any of us, right? But at this point, there's going to be a dividing line on this chart I've got on the board. On the left-hand side here, we're going to talk only about the wicked. On the right-hand side, we're going to talk only about the righteous. Then, from left to right, on the top half, we will find how the wicked are described. And then under the righteous, God will describe the righteous for us. And on the bottom half of our chart, we'll see the final outcome of the wicked, and we will see the final outcome of the righteous. So right now, God has said, the wicked, here are some descriptions that you can see what wicked looks like. And some people have been taught that there's something to the standing, the walking, the sitting, and there may well be. I think of it as a merism. What is a merism? A merism is a bunch of contrasting words that are used together to describe a group. So I've got three different contrasting words, but the whole thing is describing this group of wicked. In other words, wicked doesn't come in one form. It comes in a lot of different forms. And the point is, this is not the person you want to go to seek advice. If I want parenting advice, and someone shows up who's just left her family and says, oh man, this is the greatest thing ever, I totally recommend that you do this, is that who I want to get my parenting advice from? No, that might be somebody making a morally bad choice. And that's probably not. That is not who I want my parenting advice to come from. So God is saying, just be aware. There's wicked. They're coming from one point of view. There's righteous coming from a different point of view. If you're going to take advice, be careful who you take your advice from. Next, it says, the Bible says that we're going to talk about the righteous. And in the righteous, it will tell us in verse 3, let me go back to verse 2, because that's where the contrast comes. When you see the word but, B-U-T, in the word here, it's a contrast. So we started verse 1 with describing the wicked. Verse 2 is going to describe the righteous. But the righteous, that word is not in the Bible. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day or night. So his law is what's important. The word is important. He delights in it. He delights in the word, and he meditates in the word. Interestingly enough, there's another merism there. It says he meditates both day and night. I don't know if any of you can, but I can't meditate all through the day and all through the night. But what I do know is I am allowed to meditate and encouraged to meditate on it and think about it and get it into my soul at any time during the day or night. In the Old Testament time, I would have had to make an appointment with a priest. God says, no, you have total access at any time, day, night, it doesn't matter. Think about my words. Get them into you. Understand them. Share them. He wants us to meditate on them. And do you know, Jeremiah has one of my very favorite verses. And it's Jeremiah 15:16. And this is what Jeremiah said. He was delighted by God's word. Here's my favorite verse. It says, thy words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Do we delight? How are we doing? Which camp are we in? Are we in the righteous camp or the wicked camp? Do you know the difference? To be in the righteous camp, you don't have your own righteousness, but you have the righteousness of Christ. This camp of the righteous is for the person who is a Christ follower, who has put Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they follow him exclusively, none other. And we have his righteousness, not a righteousness of our own. And verse 3, it says, he is going to be like a tree, firmly planted. I'm going to put an arrow to my tree so you know that that was my drawing of a tree. We are like a tree firmly planted by water, living water. Do you know that planted is a passive word? When you become a Christ follower, you don't plant yourself. Colossians says that God took you out of the domain of darkness. He rescued you from the domain of darkness and planted you into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. We were planted there next to living water. Who is the living water? Jesus Christ. Our roots go down deep into that water if you are spending time in the Word. Are you spending time in the Word? How are we doing? Are we on the righteous side or are we on the wicked side? Do we need to meet Jesus Christ or are we on the righteous side? And are we enjoying time with the Lord through His Word? Are we like that tree that's being firmly planted? That started as a tiny sapling and just needed more and more fluid. And now what it says in verse 3, which it will be firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. You know, as this tree grows up, God is going to give you fruit if you are in the Word, following Him, enjoying Him. And not only that, but it says the leaf on your tree will not wither. Well, I don't know about your plants, but when I forget to water, yeah. I've got some leaves that kind of drop down to the ground and they wither and it doesn't look very pretty. That's not what this tree looks like. The tree who's delighting in the words of the Lord is green and it's lush and it's beautiful and it never thirsts because it is planted next to living water where it can enjoy all of that nourishment that's given from living water. It also says in verse 3, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And I said, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not wealthy. What do you mean, prosper? I didn't get that part. If you do a word study on that word prosper, the Hebrew means to go forward. Yes, Lord, we can go forward together. When I bring a problem to the Lord or I'm perplexed about something, and he'll help me, he'll guide me, he'll show me the way, and do I move forward? I do move forward, and my little tree grows a little bit bigger and stronger every time. He's going to contrast that tree of the righteous in verse 4 with the wicked. What are they like? They're like chaff. Chaff is like the husk or the worthless part around the little seed grains. They used to winnow wheat, and they'd have a basket or something of that nature, and what they would do is they'd push it up, they would I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, but they throw it up into the air, and the chaff, the little worthless parts that go around the seed grain, they blow away in the wind. But the heavy seed of the wheat falls back into the basket. And that's the difference. This righteous is like the seed that's going to fall back into the basket. But this chaff, this is the one that's going to blow away, that is worthless. If you visit somewhere that does grain, you'll find the chaff all over the floor, the part that you walk on, not the seed. The seed is very important. It's what they harvest grain for, is they want that seed. So the wicked are going to be like chaff, verse 4 says, which the wind drives away. Then we have that word, therefore, looking for the conclusion. Therefore, the wicked, in the final outcome, they will not stand in judgment. Why won't they stand in judgment? Because they are guilty. They have been found guilty. They can't stand on their own. Nobody's good enough. The Bible says, no, not one is good enough on their own. They can't stand on their own merits. They need somebody to intervene, to stand for them. If you're on the wicked side, you don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in your stead. If you're on the righteous side, Jesus stands in that stead. He took all of our sin away. He's the one that says, you will stand in the judgment, not because what you did was good enough, but what I did for you, Jesus says, is good enough. He was the propitiation for sin once for all. He took the anger, God's anger, and he bridged the gap to bring us to God. In the final outcome, these wicked are not going to stand in the judgment. What else does verse 5 say about that? Verse 5 also says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In that final outcome, they will not be in the assembly of the righteous. They will not assemble with the righteous. In other words, in the end time, after the judgment, we're going to have the two groups of people, and there's not going to be any crossover. Like today, when we go out into the world, we're all mixed in, right? Wicked, righteous, all of us are all mixed in. And the final outcome, on one hand, you're going to have wicked. On the other hand, you're going to have righteous. There's not going to be a stray one side or the other. There will be two distinct groups. The wicked will not be found. There will not be one wicked person found in this group with the righteous. And verse 6 gives us one more bit of information. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He does know the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus came so I could spend eternity with him. But the way of the wicked will perish. Here they will perish. The wicked will perish, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I want to tell you something about that word perish. This word perish, I'm like, okay, so they're dead forever, right? No, that's not what that means. This word perish means that there is no way of escape. There is no place for them to flee. In other words, when that judgment comes, you are stuck. You don't get to flee. You don't get to change sides. You don't get to try to hide with the righteous. You've made your choice. You either want to spend time with Jesus and God, the God of the Bible, in the Bible, praying, spending time with them. And at that point, at the end of your life, if you've chosen you don't want that, then there's no place to flee. Okay? You are stuck in this group. Not so the righteous. God has a plan for the righteous, and that is to spend an eternity with him. Two very different outcomes. So that's the wisdom psalm. God is just showing us this is how life really is. This is how it's set up. You know, that's not what it looks like when I use my eyes and look around me. That's not at all what it looks like. But that's exactly how God has set up our life. So now let's go ahead and look at Psalm 73. Because some of you may say, you know what, I got a couple doubts here. Really? you're telling me stuff that does not make sense, and yeah, I don't believe it, because you know, my experience is not that. Well, what do I say to that other than great? I am excited because now we are moving from not willing to say anything or have a relationship to God to saying, you know what, Lord, I have a doubt. Awesome. That's a great conversation starter. So it's okay to say, Lord, yeah, I see that Psalm 1 gives us all this information. Really? Do you think he'll honor that prayer? That's being real before God. Do you think he'll honor it? I do think he'll honor it. He meets us where we're at. It's exciting. We're noticing a problem, and what's more exciting about that problem is that we're willing to talk to God about it. You know, this Psalm 73 has been written by Asaph. And as I said earlier, he's at the bottom of the emotional barrel here. This is one of the worst times in his life. He has written a psalm. That should say something to us. Who is Asaph? Asaph was one of three chief musicians during the time of King David. Ethan and Heman were the other two. We first hear of Asaph in 1 Chronicles 15. You'll remember the story. Do you remember David was bringing the ark from Obed-Edom, and he was bringing it to Jerusalem, and he is dancing. Here's your king out there bringing this ark, and he's dancing, and he's merry, and he's got these musicians, and they're singing, and there's cymbals, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. And do you remember Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter? She looks out the window, and what does she think? She is not a happy camper with him, all right? But David was enjoying having this ark come to Jerusalem. It was going to be put into a tabernacle, and there was music for that event. Asaph, yeah, he's your guy. He's conducting all the music, okay? So this is a man of very high rank under a king, and he's got some doubts. And he is the one that is going to talk to us through this psalm. It doesn't tell us what was going on in his life, but it was a big something. And he's going to talk to us about how he bottomed out here, what I can do when I bottom out to move myself back up. Very interesting. So open your Bibles to Psalm 73. And in verse 1, it says that surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Is God talking to me there? I believe he is. He's talking to two people groups. Surely God is good to Israel. Those are the people of God. And surely God is good to those who are pure in heart. Pure in heart. Have we heard that somewhere before? Beatitudes. Have you heard that somewhere, like Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe that God is saying here through Asaph that God is good to those Israelite people, and he's also good to believers. Two very separate people groups, not to be mixed. Believers are not Israel. There are some people from Israel that can be believers, but they are two separate people groups. And God is good to both. And then he does the contrast thing in verse 2. Do you see? But here's Asaph saying, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Okay, Asaph, that sounds bad. What happened? For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what's going on there? Asaph has got a wrong focus. What's he seeing? He is seeing, looking out, and he's seeing these wicked people, which, by the way, is the same exact word as what we've seen in chapter 1, in Psalm 1. Did you know it's the same word? So Asaph's looking, and he's like, I was envious. These people got it all together. He said, my foot have almost slipped because I was envious of the arrogant. You know those guys that were boasting? The ones that were saying, yeah, well, I have this job and look what I've done for all of humanity. And, oh, yeah, come on over to my house because I can really fit, you know, three families worth of people in there. And Asaph's not having that kind of a life. And he's looking at them and it's like, huh, what I'm seeing is not kind of making sense to me. He's also looking at their prosperity of this wicked people. He's like, Lord, they're prosperous. They've got nice stuff. And that doesn't make sense. That's not what I understand. He's got some doubts that are brewing. What's a doubt? It means for you to be uncertain about something, to have a question about it, to hesitate to believe, even to distrust. And that stems from listening, watching, and noting what goes on in your own life to what you've been taught and thinking, you know what? This isn't right. Something's not quite right here. And that can happen in any point of your life. You know what? I want us to know that we are not alone when we doubt. I have doubted. Asaph has doubted. I would venture to say all of us have probably doubted at some time. We are not less than perfect Christian people because we have doubts. There is no condemnation on us for having a doubt. It is an honest thing that is happening to us. We are not unworthy because we doubt. There is a correct response to having a doubt, and that response would be to take it to God. Lord, this is what I'm seeing. I don't get it. Well, let's look and see what happened to Asaph. He had the wrong focus because he was looking at these wicked people. He was seeing that they were boastful, that the word for prosperity there is the word for shalom, peace. Have you ever noticed somebody like that? Somebody who seems to have it all together, you know, and they seem peaceful, and you're like, wow, that doesn't make sense. But that's what he was seeing. He was seeing the wicked that were prosperous, that were doing well, they were boastful, and they seemed to be at peace. And then something else is going to happen. He's going to get some wrong thinking. Number two, Asaph is going to do some wrong thinking. What do I mean by that? Well, he's going to have some false thinking. He's going to start to believe some untrue things. Look in verse 4. It says, there are no pains in their death. What? That's not what Psalm 1 taught us. It said they're going to perish. There's no way for them to flee. If there's no pain in your death, why are you trying to flee? There's obviously pain in their death there. But he's like, yeah, well, you know, they die. Everything's good there. Why is there no pains in the death? Because they're living large. Their body is fat, which means they don't have to toil physically, which is the word trouble in Hebrew. They're not plagued like other men, which means plagued that they have to serve. They're becoming a servant to someone else. And therefore, they adorn themselves with pride, arrogance, haughtiness, and they cover themselves with violence in verse 6. What does that mean? The violence there means that they cover themselves with unjust gain, wrong. They're cruel. They're always thinking from on high. You know what? They're always got some plan hatching, and they're always going to do well in that plan. But the rest of us, not so much. At this point, I would have to stop and think, I'm looking at this going on out in the world, if this is me, and I see these things. It's like, ooh, yeah, they do look like they've got it all together. But then I think, is that the kind of person I really want to be? Is that someone I can look up to? Is that someone I admire? Is that someone I really want to emulate? And the answer is no. This false thinking means that we think these people are going to get away with these bad behaviors. When they're cruel or they're unjust or they're plotting someone else's demise, do we really think they're going to get away with that? No, that's false thinking. There's a third problem that's going to happen. And that's going to be wrong actions. Wrong focus leads to wrong thinking, which then can lead right down the trail to wrong actions. Verse 7, Psalm 73, verse 7. It says, their eyes bulge from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and they wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high because they're better than us, you know. They've got it all together. They've set their mouth against the heavens. This is not the way that God would talk to us. He's not a bully. He does not come to us from on high. He's a gentle God. Their tongue parades throughout the earth. Wow. Those are the wrong actions. These are really getting down to, what does a wicked person look like? What are some of their behavior characteristics? But you know, sometimes it can be hard to see from the outside. You really have to pay attention. Their behavior from the world is seen as successful, and they continue on with their behavior, but it's not heavenly behavior. And interestingly enough, look down into verse 11. These same people will say, well, how does God know? Is there any knowledge with the Most High? Does God know what we're doing? Isn't it interesting that these people are even thinking about God? I just have to see that as God continually pulling on them, because God does not wish that any should perish. He wants everyone without a relationship with him to come over into the righteous column, to have a relationship with him. And I think God does not stop drawing on us until we take our last breath. They say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge with him? Does he even know? Does he care? Yes, God does know, and yes, he does care. The first one of these beholds I was talking about would be in verse 12. Verse 12 in my NASB Bible says this, behold, stop. Stop there. Check out what is surrounding it. It's important. Verse 12 says, behold, check it out. These are the wicked. Very clear. All these things we've been talking about to this point are the wicked. And always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Okay, that's what the wicked look like to our eyes. And that's what Asaph was looking at. So Asaph now starts thinking on his own. He's like, because Asaph has got this wrong focus. He's in the middle of wrong thinking. And here's some more of Asaph's wrong thinking in verse 12, in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. You know what? I get nailed for every wrong thing I do. Why am I keeping my heart pure? Look at these people. They're not getting nailed. They're getting wealthy and fat and happy, and yeah, I'm not. I'm getting chastened. And you know what the Lord says? He disciplines those that he loves. He's changing us more into people to become more like Christ. That takes some discipline, and God's happy to do that for us because it makes us better people. So Asaph's thinking is still wrong at this point. And then he said in verse 15, very important, if I, meaning Asaph, had said, I will speak thus, behold, here's our second behold. This is where Asaph's saying, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Here's where Asaph had wrong focus and wrong thinking. I think the Holy Spirit got him just before he got into wrong action, because he was about to betray a whole generation of God's people. Wow. Talk about the bottom of the emotional barrel to realize that. Oh, Lord. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. And then the most important word in this Psalm 73, and that's the word until. In some of your Bibles, it will say till. Till what? It says, until I came into the sanctuary of God. How do we come into the sanctuary of God? Asaph turned to God. Instead of getting to this wrong action, his heart was pierced. And he was like, whoa, I was about to do this awful thing. And he turned over here to a right focus. What is the right focus? Right focus is focusing on God. Not on these wicked people, not on unbelievers, but focusing on God. Now you say, well, Asaph didn't do the wrong action here, but boy, I'm here to tell you I got a Christian friend, and they did the wrong action, and I was the recipient of it. And I'm sorry, that happened. However, does it change how we handle it? It does not change how we handle it. What do we do with those hurts? Those are the same thing we've been talking about. Right focus. We come into the sanctuary of God. We have immediate access since the death of Jesus Christ. Old Testament, you needed a priest. At the death of Jesus Christ, the veil was ripped from top to bottom, and we had immediate access into the Holy of Holy Place. God says he wants us to come to him at any time to the throne of grace. We have immediate access, and that's what we do. If someone sins against us, Christian or non-Christian, our focus doesn't change. We don't focus on them and what we're going to do to get them back, and we don't start down this whole line of thinking. What we do is we're going to start on the right focus, which is coming into the sanctuary of God. This is where we get a notebook, or this is where we just start praying to God, or this is where you sit with your Bible and say, Lord, this just happened to me. Now what? How do I handle this? Until is what changed from 73 on the way back up. Until you come into the sanctuary of God, it's going to look terrible. It's not going to get better. Once you come into the sanctuary of God, good things begin to happen. You have right focus. The next thing you're going to have is right thinking. Did Asaph have some right thinking? He did, and the Bible will share it with us. What was his right thinking for Asaph? Let's look at verse 21. It said, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, when I was looking about what I almost did, my heart was pierced within. When I was doing that, when I was on that wrong thinking and wrong action, he said, I was senseless, and I was ignorant, and I was like a beast before you. Yet, and here's another truth from God, yet, or nevertheless, in verse 23, I am continually with you. If you are righteous, you are continually with God. He is continually with you. He doesn't turn his back on us. He stays with us through the right, the wrong, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he is with us continually. Nevertheless, in verse 23, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. The truth about believers is that we have God with us continually. In Psalm 16, 8 through 11, it gives us a little more information about this, and I just want to read that to you. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. It says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. You will make me know the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. There are pleasures forever being in a relationship with the God of the Bible. Our right focus, our right thinking, and finally we will come down to right actions. Did Asaph have some right actions? He did. Let's look at them briefly. Right actions for Asaph. It's going to start 27, 28. Well, let's start in 26 because you'll hear the song there. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, there's another behold. Those who are far from you will perish. Same word perish right here. It's in verse 6. They will have nowhere to run. Those who are far from you will have nowhere to run. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But on the other hand, as for me, Asaph says, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. There is his action. He runs to and he hides with the Lord. The Lord God is his refuge. Why? He says, that I may tell of your good works. There's another action. He goes to the Lord. The Lord is good to him at all times. The Lord is feeding him continually. His tree is growing. It's lush. It's green. He's moving forward. It's not always easy. A lot of times it's not at all easy, but he is moving forward with the Lord. It's his refuge. And the Lord does what is good for him. The Lord does what is good for him, both in this lifetime and in the next to come for eternity. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for your Bible, for the Psalms, for Asaph, who's willing to pour out his emotion and say, wow, I almost really blew it, Lord, for his openness and his honesty before you. Thank you that you give us truth through the Psalms and you help us to apply them to our own lives so that we can be wise, Lord. And thank you that we always have access to you to just enjoy your presence, to seek your guidance. You will guide us in this lifetime, Lord, and we need none other. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you lavish on us on a daily basis. We love you, Lord, and we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.